During the month of January, we've been hitting on some topics to kind of help prepare us for the coming year. In February, we will resume our study of the book of Mark. So as we begin this morning, as I often do, I like to begin with a question. So the question is this: if you were to stand before Almighty God and He were to offer you $1 million or His wisdom, which would you choose? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, I'm in church, so I'm supposed to say wisdom. But to be honest with you, if I had $1 million, that would solve most of my, if not all of my, problems. And that may be true. But millionaires have problems too. They have health problems. They have relationship problems. And they even have problems with money. Here's what we all need in every trial and in every difficulty: wisdom from God. Think about it for a few minutes. Wisdom from God solves every problem. If you're being persecuted, you just need God's wisdom as to how to respond to those who persecute you. If you have money problems, you just need wisdom from God as to how to manage what you have and perhaps how to gain new resources. If you have relationship problems, you need God's wisdom to heal the relationship or end the relationship. And if you have health problems, you need God's wisdom as to how to handle the different issues and how to manage and restore your health. And this wisdom from God makes room for a miracle from God. Maybe that's why the Bible says that wisdom is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 16, verse 16 says this: "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." Now, before we go any further, I just want to ask you, do you believe that? I pray that you will before the end of this service. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says this: "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit," now the rest of this proverb, it refers to wisdom as a her. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So it says, "For her profit, wisdom, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Ah, nothing better than the wisdom of God. So here's the definition for the wisdom of God: divine understanding of a situation that will give you the right words or course of action based on God's perspective of the present and knowledge of the future. Let me repeat that again. Definition for God's wisdom: divine understanding of a situation that will give you the right words or course of action based on God's perspective of the present and knowledge of the future. You see, we don't have knowledge of the future, but God does. The good news is that God will gladly give us His wisdom in every situation. In fact, we'll see from God's word that God is eager to give us His wisdom. So let's read our passage for the day. And First, we're going to begin by reading the verses that we looked at last week. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And so if you have your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 1091, page 1091. So James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, says this: "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that's what we talked about last week, and let me give a quick review. First, it says in verse 2 that we're to consider trials as joy, and that's a command. Verse 3 tells us why we should consider each trial a joy. It's because the testing of our faith produces endurance. We talked about how important godly endurance is. Jesus in Matthew 24 tells us that in the last days there will be many hardships. People's hearts will grow cold. Many will be deceived. But then in verse 13, Jesus says this: "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." In one sense, endurance is the proof of our salvation. And then verse 4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So God tells us that endurance is important because it has a perfect result, that you may be perfect or mature and complete. In other words, we'll have our life together and we will lack in nothing. Wouldn't you like to be in that place in your life where you don't lack anything? That's God's plan for us. It can happen. So, last week I gave you five reasons for trials and difficulties. And we talked about how God has a purpose for difficulties and trials. So just as a quick review, the five reasons for trials that we talked about last week was: one, first of all, to get your attention and to bring us closer to God. Sometimes we get distracted. We follow our selfish desires. We follow our selfish ambitions. Sometimes we may get caught up in following someone else who is not following God. We may just be headed in the wrong direction, and God needs to get our attention and put us on the right path. Last week we saw examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then secondly, God gives us trials to test our faith. For example, we talked about how God tested Abraham by telling him to sacrifice his son. Jesus tested the disciples by bringing a storm upon them in the middle of the sea. And then thirdly, God brings trials to keep us from pride, to humble us so that we don't imagine ourselves as better than others, so that we don't get credit for the things that God has given us. And we talked about the example of King Nebuchadnezzar, who became prideful and God removed him from the kingship. And when he humbled himself, God restored him to his position as king. And then fourthly, God gives us trials and difficulties to keep our dependence on him and not on technology or wealth or possessions or our own knowledge or our own wisdom or experience. In all things, God wants us to depend on him. And we saw an example of that in Mark chapter 9. The disciples couldn't heal this man's son in Mark chapter 9. Even though they had healed many people before, and God had sent them out to heal, and yet in this instance they couldn't heal. And it was because they weren't depending on God. And so Jesus says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him to me." And then Jesus healed the boy. And then fifthly, we talked about how God gives us trials to equip us to help and comfort other people. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So God comforts us, and then we pass that comfort on to others who are struggling. So that was last week. And now, here are four more reasons that God gives us trials and difficulties. One, to stop us and prevent us from doing something that will destroy our lives. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." There was a man named Bill Curry. Maybe many of you remember him. He was an ESPN analyst, college football coach. He was coach of the year in the ACC. He was coach of the year twice in the SEC. He was a lineman in the NFL. He has two Super Bowl rings. In the spring of 1965, he was drafted in the 20th round to the Green Bay Packers in the Vince Lombardi era. A few months before the tryouts, he decided to start taking steroids and lifting weights to increase his strength and body weight. In 2 weeks, he went from 220 to 240. His dad, an experienced weightlifter, came to visit him, and his dad said, "Wow, man, what have you been doing?" And so he told his dad, and his dad said, "Let me take a look at those steroids." After looking at them, his dad took the steroids and flushed them down the toilet. And Bill says, "Dad, what are you doing? I need those." And his dad said, "Son, those steroids will destroy your health, body, and career." So here's what Bill Curry says about that incident. He said, "I'm glad I had a wise dad who loved me that much." Sometimes God has to stop us and take things away from us to get us on track. He loves us that much. You and I have a wise Heavenly Father who knows all things, who has the power to see the future, and who loves you more than anyone on earth, and who loves you enough to stop you or take something away from you that will hurt you. Then another reason that God gives us trials is to reveal what we really love and to keep us from withholding anything from God. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was not only a test of obedience, but God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." And make no mistake about it, Abraham needed to see that as well. And then thirdly, another purpose of trials and difficulties is to increase our hatred for sin. The suffering that comes from disobedience will prove to us that God's laws are good and that sin only destroys our lives and the lives of others. For example, the sin of drunkenness results in physical illness, a dependency on a substance rather than dependence on God, which results in broken relationships, broken families, and sometimes death. The sin of sexual immorality results in physical illness, a poor self-image, unstable relationships, and depression. The sin of lying results in the loss of trust and can lead to alienation from others. So God wants us to hate sin. And then fourthly, there's another reason for trials, to give us an excitement about going to heaven. As we suffer in this world, we can look forward to the place that God has prepared for us, a place where there is no disease, no death, no sin. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul had an eagerness to get to heaven, to the place that God had prepared for him. For example, would you be willing to stand on your tippy toes and put your nose in a circle on the wall for 5 minutes if it meant that you could have an all-expenses-paid vacation in a luxury hotel at Disneyland? You would think, "Oh yeah, I'd do that." And that's what Paul is saying. The sufferings, the trials, the uncomfortable times we endure only last for a short time while we're on earth. and are nothing compared to the glories of heaven. So that's what we talked about last week. Now let's go on to the passage for today. And the passage for today is just the next few verses. So look now at James chapter 1, verse 5. And follow along as I read verse 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now in the back of your bulletin you have a outline for these few verses. And as you look at this outline, you could just look at this outline, and this is really, you know, all we need to know for today. It says that if you lack wisdom, one, ask God. Two, God gives wisdom generously. And then point B, God will give you wisdom. That's a promise. And God always keeps his promise. And then thirdly, point C, ask in faith, without any doubting. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so some of the applications of these few verses are, name your trial and ask God for wisdom. Trust God to keep his promise. And then be ready to do whatever God tells you to do. That's pretty much all we need, and I really don't need to stand up here and rant for another 30 minutes, but I think it would be good for us to talk a little bit about these verses. So look at verse 5. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. So here is this wonderful invitation. God says, if you want wisdom, just ask me. Don't ask your friends. Don't ask your mother. Don't ask your teacher or your professors. Don't ask your boss. Ask God. God's wisdom only comes from God. Now, if any of those people will advise you from the Word of God, then yeah, ask them. And you might begin by saying, what does the Bible say about, and then, you know, list your subject. And that's really what you should say to a pastor or an elder. What does the Bible say about, and then name your subject. The Bible speaks on every subject. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's wisdom from God's word is always more helpful than the opinions of others. God's wisdom from God's word is always better than the latest cultural trends or the empty philosophies of man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. You know, many people are held captive by the latest cultural trends. But God says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. So let me translate that verse in modern terms. Don't take advice or opinions from the empty philosophies of socialism, communism, materialism, humanism, or any ism. Don't be deceived and misled by the pro-abortion movement, or the LGBTQ plus movement, or the transgender movement. Those are all deceptive, atheistic philosophies. Base your opinions and actions on God and his word. The one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. The one who loves you perfectly. And the one you will have to stand before and give an account to when you die. So ask God, and you can know this. God gives wisdom generously. He has just the right words for you. just the right action for you to take. The difficulty that you're going through right now did not take God by surprise. He knew it was coming. He allowed it to come into your life. And He already has wisdom stored up for you. He has the wisdom that you need, and He's ready to give it to you now. Now the wisdom He has for you may already be written in His Word. That's why we need to make a habit of reading God's Word every day. And did you know that there is a wisdom book in the Bible? It's called the Book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters, and they're all short. And so you could read one proverb, one chapter a day, and you get through the whole book every month. I started that as a practice when I was a college student. And the Lord has really helped me grow in wisdom by reading the book of Proverbs. Let me give you a sample from the book of Proverbs. Here's proverb number 2. And when I was a student of the university, I thought, wow, I should memorize this. And so I did. Here's what Proverbs 2 says. Just sit back and listen. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. See, there it is. He's got it stored up for you. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity, and listen, every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. What a wonderful promise from the book of wisdom. Grow in wisdom. So how do I get wisdom? By seeking wisdom and by reading God's Word. So if you want guidance or counsel, go to someone who knows God's Word. And I want you to know that God is eager and ready to give you wisdom in every situation. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The abundant life includes abundant wisdom. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think. You know, we've been praying for years for rain, right? And God has given us abundant rain. He sent an atmospheric river to end this drought. God is a generous God. And He will be generous in giving us wisdom. He will even give us His thoughts on a matter. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then in verse 16 it says, For we have the mind of Christ. Wow! God will give us His mind. So if we ask God for wisdom, Jesus will tell us what He would do in our situation. You know that idea of asking the question, what would Jesus do? That's biblically based. It's a good practice. So back to James chapter 1. Verse 5 also says that God will give you wisdom. That's a promise. And God always keeps His promises. So ask in faith. Verse 6 says, but we must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to ask in faith? It means to ask without any doubting. In other words, you have no doubt that God will give you wisdom. And you have no doubt that His wisdom is best. To ask in faith without any doubting means that you are ready to do whatever God tells you to do. You see, many people want to know God's will, they want to know God's wisdom, but they have no commitment to do it. They just want to consider it. And if they like it, they'll do it. And if they don't like it, they won't do it. In other words, they're going to put themselves above God and judge if His wisdom is good or not. I remember not too long ago, a man came to me and he wanted to know what to do. And he says, here's the situation. I lied. And I said, well, here's what God wants you to do. Tell the truth. Oh, no, I can't do that. If I do that, they'll think I'm stupid. If I do that, I'll lose my job. If I do that, I'll go to prison or whatever. You know, I have this plaque in my office and it says this, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. That's really sound advice. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. But many people, even Christians, they say they want the wisdom of God. They say they want to know God's will, but they really aren't willing to do God's will. You know, there's this amazing example of this in Scripture. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 42. And Jeremiah chapter 42 is, you know, one of those obscure passages. Very few people ever read it. I've never heard anybody preach on it. And so I'd like to talk about it a little bit this morning, and let me kind of tell you what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 42. So Israel had become so wicked. Israel was so deep into idol worship. They were worshiping the god Molech. They were actually burning their babies alive as sacrifice to these gods. And of course, we're not any better. We do the same thing through abortion. And there was rampant oppression, rampant wickedness, rampant sexual immorality. Scripture says that they became so wicked they were worse than the Canaanites when Joshua entered the land. And so God brought judgment on them. He warned them over and over and over again they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't turn to Him, they wouldn't give up their idols. And so God brought judgment just as He said He would. He allowed the Babylonians to invade Israel. They surrounded Jerusalem and they besieged the city for 2 years. Can you imagine that? You're in a city and every day for 2 years you look outside the city walls and there's an enemy army surrounding the entire city. Eventually they breached the walls. The king tried to escape. They caught him. The Babylonians killed all of his sons in front of him and then they gouged out his eyes. That's what the Babylonians wanted, his last memory to be the death of all his sons. Then they put him in chains and they carried him away to Babylon. They allowed a few people to remain in Israel, but most of them, for the most part, were taken away to Babylon as slaves. And so the king of Babylon, he put a person in charge of Jerusalem and Judea. His name was Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was appointed by the king of Babylon, and there were still a few people hiding in various parts of Israel from the Babylonians. They began to come out of hiding when the Babylonians left. Now, the Babylonians left a small contingent of soldiers there in Jerusalem, and one particular guy, Ishmael, who had been hiding in the caves, came out. He was related to the royal Jewish family, and he resented that Gedaliah was in charge. And so he gathered men. They went to Gedaliah, and they killed him. And they killed all of the Jewish leaders, and they killed all the Babylonian soldiers that were there. And then they gathered all the people that were left there in the area, and they began the trip to the country of Ammon. They were going to just hide out in Ammon because they knew that the Babylonians would be upset because he had killed Gedaliah. And while they were on their way to Ammon, there was another warrior soldier who had been hiding in the caves because of the Babylon invasion. And his name was Johanan. And he went and he attacked Ishmael, rescued all the people that he was taking away. Ishmael escaped, and Johanan brought everyone back to Judah. And so when they get back to Judah, they go up to Jeremiah and they say, okay, what should we do? Should we stay here, or should we run for our lives and go to Egypt? And so they were trying to decide what to do, stay or go to Egypt. And so in Jeremiah 42, it says this, then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all the remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes see us now. That the Lord may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. They want to know. They've approached Jeremiah, this great prophet. And so Jeremiah says this, I have heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Okay, and here's what they said. They said, oh wow, this is great. They said in verse 5, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. So they're saying, listen, Jeremiah, we just want to know what God wants us to do. We'll do whatever he tells us, whether it's hard or difficult, or whether it's pleasant or good. We'll do it. Just seek God for us and tell us what we should do. Okay, so Jeremiah goes to God, and he seeks God for 10 days. You know, sometimes it takes a while to get the wisdom from God. You know, we Americans, we want it like right now, right? Sometimes we need to spend time seeking God. Jeremiah spent time seeking God, and after 10 days, he knew what these people should do. So he went back and told them. And then he calls them all together, and this is what he says to them. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. You know, I just love those passages. You know, those passages where, here's what God says. It's just clear as you can have it. If you will indeed stay in the land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. So there it is. It couldn't be any clearer. They knew exactly what to do. Just stay there. God will protect them. God will provide for them. Now what do you think they did? They went to Egypt. They totally rejected God's word. They totally rejected his wisdom. Instead, they responded to the fear inside of them. They did what they wanted to do. And it's unfortunate that many people do the same thing. And so that's why back in James chapter 1, that we need to ask in faith eager and ready to do whatever God tells us. Now, do you want to know what happened to the guys who went to Egypt? The thing that they feared happened to them. They all died by the sword or pestilence or famine. Disobeying God never brings blessing. Obeying God always brings blessing. They missed out on God's care and provision. And many people miss out on God's care and provision because they just do whatever they want to do. It's the American way, after all, isn't it? Just do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. But God tells us to listen to Him. So here's a summary. The person who does not ask in faith is not really convinced that God's way is best. The person who doesn't ask in faith treats God's word like human advice. Many people view the Bible that way. Many Christians view the Bible the way. They think, oh, the Bible is just a book of advice. You can take it or leave it. That's doubting the Word of God. That's doubting. The person who doubts God will do what is comfortable, what is easy. In verse 6 in James chapter 1, it says, the one who doubts, the one who is not willing to obey God, is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, that person will be tossed about between his feelings and desires and his pride. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, kind of sums up what we've been talking about. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Following your feelings is not faith. It is the manifestation of doubt in God. Following your desires is not faith. Following your desires is the manifestation of doubt in God. Acting out of pride is not faith. It is the manifestation of doubt in God. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Not being willing to obey God is the opposite of faith. So let's talk about a few points of application. God has wisdom for us, and I hope I've convinced you that you don't want to miss out on God's wisdom. We should have a fear of missing out on God's plan and purpose for us. And so, there's a list of application things on the bulletin. First one is, name your trial and ask God for wisdom. But I want to mention that God's wisdom is only available to God's children. If you've never given your life to Christ, God will not give you His wisdom. By rejecting Christ, you're rejecting God. Jesus said, whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so, a child of God is not somebody who goes to church, necessarily. It's not somebody who does his best to be good. A child of God is someone who has received Christ. The Scripture says, but to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And so we become a child of God by repenting of our sin, by accepting Christ's death on the cross as a payment for our sins, and then trusting Him as our King. And the reason that's so important to trust Him as our King is because that's who He is. He is the King. And if you view Jesus as any less than your king, then you don't really know Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is our Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to do that today without delay. If you're a child of God, then ask God for wisdom. He's got it reserved for you. He's just waiting to give it to you. Just ask. And then trust God to keep His promise. He will give you wisdom. He will direct your paths. He may not give you wisdom like that. You may have to spend some time with God. You may need to spend some time in prayer. You may need to spend some time talking with others who know the Word of God. But God has wisdom ready and prepared for you. And then, lastly, be ready to do whatever God tells you to do. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for making it so clear that you love us, that you desire to give us wisdom in every situation. And we want to acknowledge that your wisdom is best, that you alone love us perfectly. You alone know what's going on in our head. You alone know our desires and abilities. And you alone have the power to see in the future. And because of that, you know best how to direct us into the future. And so, Lord, first of all, we want to ask your forgiveness for not turning to you, not allowing you to lead us, not talking to you about our decisions. And we pray, Lord, that we'll have a new passion for trusting you, for looking to you, and following you with all of our hearts. If you're here this morning, and or if you're listening or watching online and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. Just in the quietness of your own heart, just turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I don't want to miss out on your wisdom. Okay, I've lived long enough to know that I don't know everything. But I acknowledge that you do know everything. And I can trust my life to you. So right now, I repent of my sin. I repent of ignoring you. And I want to trust you as my Savior. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you as my King and my Lord and my boss. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. And Lord, those of us who have known you, we know that we're not exempt from trials and difficulties. And so right now, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we turn to you and we list those things that we're struggling with. And we thank you that you have wisdom prepared for us. And Lord, right now, we want to tell you that we're ready to do whatever you tell us to do. We want to live by your wisdom, not by our limited sight. And we thank you, Lord, that your wisdom is best, that your wisdom will bring fulfillment and blessing, because every good thing comes from you. And so, Lord, give us the grace to seek you, to trust you, and follow you with all of our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.